Good morning. Welcome to Celebration Church. Let's all stand together as we recite the Apostles' Creed. This is our statement of faith. This is who we are and what we believe at Celebration Church. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Good to have you with us here this morning. As for the last several years, this time of year, we have a friend and his lovely wife who come to visit us. They are pastors in Bulgaria. They have a wonderful church there. And Deanna and I were here there, when, 5 years ago, whatever, yeah. Anyway, they are here visiting again today. They also do a lot of marriage ministry around Bulgaria. He's the Mark Gunger of Bulgaria. Sadly, he's younger and looks better. But anyway, it is what it is. I wanted to come and just say hello this morning. Oh, you need a microphone. Yes. What kind of organization is this? Talk amongst yourselves.
All right. Can you hear me well?
Yes.
Yeah.
What a privilege to be here with you this morning. We always love being here. First of all, because we love the Gungers. We love spending time with them. So every opportunity we have to come and visit them or have them in Bulgaria, we love doing this because there is a special grace on their lives. And you guys are so blessed to have them. And it's very important, the people who are around you in life, because they impact your life. So we appreciate what God is doing in them and through them, so we love being with them. But we also love being with you, and last year, especially when we were here, I had many of you come and share with me what God is doing in your life and how He changed your life through this church. So through your testimonies, I can see what God is doing here. So I'm so happy and blessed to see the Lord work in you and through you. And I just want to encourage you because I know the times we live in are very challenging. Even if you look in your country or all around the world, there are so many things that can shake your life. But at the same time, we have to remember that we believe in a God who says that He's the Prince of Peace. And He says, "My peace I give to you, not like the world gives peace," because the world gives a circumstantial peace. But God is more than enough to give us peace even when the world is shaking. Because peace is not a location, is not a state of your life. Peace is a person. And if you have the person of Jesus Christ in your heart, even if the world around you is shaking, you will walk in peace. Not because of what happens with you, but because who is with you. God bless you guys. We love being with you. Thank you.
Amen. Stand up, Nora, so everybody can see you. Wave at the people. There you are. Yeah, hallelujah. All right, we are in the season of Lent, a time of fasting and prayer and preparing our hearts for the celebration of Easter coming up, what, 3 weeks now, 2 weeks now? Whatever. Anyway, next week is Palm Sunday. You know what Palm Sunday is, right? It's when Christians go, "Hey, what up?" When you have slap palms. No, that's not what that means. That's when they were waving palm branches at Jesus as He came into the city of Jerusalem on that final week. And then we are doing our Wednesday night Lenten services. So we encourage people on Wednesday to fast, and then after the service on Wednesday night, then we break the fast with soup and bread, and it's a really great time of hanging out And we have some amazing cooks in this church. Make some killer soups. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, yeah. All right. We are continuing, should be wrapping up today, our study of Joseph in the Old Testament. Last week, we were pointing out some of the major lessons that we learned. First of all, Joseph, a little summary if you haven't been around. Joseph has dreams. He's 17 years old, and he has dreams of his family bowing down to him in submission. And he shares this dream with his family, and they weren't very happy. They thought it was very arrogant and insulting. His brothers hated his guts for a lot of reasons. Some of it he deserved. But anyway, they eventually sold him off into slavery. So bad. And told their dad that he'd been killed by a wild animal. So he winds up in Egypt, and then eventually winds up in prison. And he's there for like 13 years. Now, this is not going to plan. Okay, he has these visions, these dreams. Someday he's going to be a person in authority, and everything goes wrong. And it's stunning as you read the story that he doesn't give up hope. It's just, how do you do this? I mean, a lot of us, if we don't get our answer to prayer in 3 days, we come apart. You know, this guy's 13 years, and not the answer to prayer. He's in prison, and it's miserable, and it's horrible. But then, through a series of events, he was known for interpreting dreams. Pharaoh has these dreams. He doesn't know what they mean. They tell him about Joseph. So they bring Joseph up out of the prison. They got to clean him up because this is a dungeon. He's probably showered who knows when, all hairy and whatever. So they clean him up, bring him up to Pharaoh, and sure enough, he's able to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is so impressed that he puts Joseph in charge of everything in Egypt. It's an amazing transformation. He gets up that morning. He wakes up in a dungeon after 13 years of being separated from his family and being mistreated. 13 years. He wakes up that morning, and by the time he goes to bed in that single day, he goes to bed the second most powerful and influential and wealthiest man in the world. It's amazing, right? You know, one of the problems with when you're going through troubles is you think it's never going to change, right? Oh, it's never going to change. I've been doing this for a year, 3 years, 5 years. It's never going to change. But God can change anything, and he can do it overnight. Now, will that happen for you? I don't know. Let's find out. But hang in there. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Don't lose faith. It takes a while. That's the other lesson with Joseph's story, is it takes a while. By the time his brothers and family come down to bow down before him, because they don't recognize him, you know, because he's this Egyptian. It's been 22 years. 22 years. He has the dream at 17. 22 years later, here comes his family, and they're bowing down. And wow, what a shock that had to be to him that it would take that long. It's great that God gives us dreams and stuff. Oftentimes, there is quite a delay between what God puts in your heart and what you actually realize. If you don't give up, far too many people give up. And the scripture says we will reap if we don't give up. All right? Now, the other lesson is this. Oftentimes what we are experiencing and what we go through is just a part of God's bigger plan that has nothing to do with us. But someone you might talk to, eventually influence, and who might wind up influencing millions of people, you don't know. You know, we just need to be willing to let God use us. So this is really what happens here. So all of Joseph's family comes to Egypt. Jacob and his 11 brothers. And now they are there for, the Bible says, 430 years. It's a long time. Now some scholars say that includes the time they were in Canaan back to Abraham. Who knows? All we know is a long time. Even if you include that, it's 250 years that they're in Egypt. And they eventually become abused slaves in Egypt. Now, the reality is almost everybody's a slave in Egypt. And let me show you how this happens. They have 7 years of prosperity and 7 years of famine, which was what Joseph had interpreted these dreams. So they prepared. They were ready. And they saved up for the seven bad years. We pick it up in Genesis, the 47th chapter. Verse 13, there was no food in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Of course, Egypt had all this food, and people were coming to Egypt. That's how his family eventually came and bowed down to him. Well, Joseph collected all the money that there was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it into Pharaoh's palace. So check this out. He collects all the money in the world, in the known world this time. He gets it all, and they put it into it. This is when Egypt becomes this massive powerhouse in history because of their wealth. It's insane. You know, us hearing Donald Trump yesterday talking about, you know, $5 trillion, you know, is coming into the country. Well, good. Send some of it over here. Anyway, but he doesn't get all the money. So literally all the money went to Egypt because they were all starving and he was selling them their food. At verse 15, when all the money that the people of Egypt and Canaan had was gone, all of Egypt came to Joseph and said, give us some food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money's all gone. And then Joseph says, well, I'll tell you what, bring your livestock, and I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock, says your money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, sheep, goats, cattle, donkeys. And he brought them through that year with food in exchange for all their livestock. Well, when that year was over, they came to him saying, listen, we can't hide the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there's nothing left for us except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes? We and our land as well. Buy us. They basically sell them. Everybody in the known world at this point sells themselves into slavery. So they all become, we hear about the Jews becoming slaves. Well, they all were slaves at this point. It's kind of like the Middle Ages when you had the kings and whatever, everybody around them were serfs, so they worked the land and in service to the local king. So, why should we die? Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we with our land will be bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, so that the land may not become desolate. So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's. He controls and owns everything. He has all the money, as far as anyone can see, in that all the gold and silver, precious stones, is now his. And now he has all the livestock, and now he owns all the land, and all the people pledge themselves into a service to them. Verse 23, so Joseph said to the people, now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here's seed so you could plant the ground. But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifths you may keep as seed for your fields and food for yourselves and your households and your children. So this is the arrangement. Basically, they got to give 20% of whatever they make to Pharaoh, which really is a pretty good deal. Most of you sitting here pay more than 20% to the government every year, taxes. We are, you know, we're not slaves in that classic sense, but it's, you know, they're coughing up 20%. They get to keep 80. That would be awesome, right? So this is where they're at, and the nation keeps growing and profiting. And they said, well, you've saved our lives. May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh. So Joseph established it as a law concerning land in Egypt, still in force today. Well, this is written thousands of years ago. It's not in force today. A fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. It was only the land of the priests that did not become Pharaoh's. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. And undoubtedly, they were in the same arrangement that they had to give 20%. It's their version of taxes, if you will, which I think is quite the bargain. Well, then what happens? We get to Exodus, the book of Exodus. And then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. This is either 430 years ago later or 250 years later, about as long as the United States has been around. Anyway, Joseph, all these people, Nat Pharaoh, everybody's gone, they're dead. You know, it's been a long time ago. This new Pharaoh comes, he doesn't know anything about Joseph. It's forgotten history at this point. And he gets a little freaked out because he sees the Israelites, they're prospering and growing like crazy. So he says, look, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So that's their fear, that if war breaks out, they'll join their enemies. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. So now this is the nasty version of slavery that we're familiar with. You know, like much that happened to the Africans that were brought into America. So this early version of slavery is kind of like we all live under, unless you're just independently wealthy and doesn't matter. We're all slaves of somebody. We all do whatever. We work for others, and we pay our taxes and stuff like that. But now this is harsh, and this makes no sense. This is because politicians tend to be some of the dumbest people on earth, because his fear was what? If our enemies attack, they'll join our enemies. So let's make life living hell for these people. Now they got all the motivation in the world to join their enemies. It made no sense. So they are just making life brutal for them. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and work them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt says now to the Hebrew midwives, whose names are Shifra and Puah, if you're looking for names for your daughters, there you go. When you're helping the Hebrew women give childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that a baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. So they're treating them like livestock at this point. They're, you know, it's like, you know, hunters and stuff. We get to shoot deer. Most of it is males, right? Bucks, we want to get the bucks because it controls the population. They're doing this for the whole nation. So they're trying to tell these women that when these children are born, if it's a boy, kill it, but let the girls live. So the midwives answered Pharaoh. Oh, wait a minute. So the king of Egypt tells them this. The midwives, however, verse 17, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. When the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? They said, look, the women, Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They're vigorous. They give birth before we even show up. Now, they're basically lying. Okay? That's not what was happening. You say, well, you shouldn't lie. You know, this really gets some theological questions, you know, about, you know, what we would call white lies and stuff like that. Anyway, God, in verse 20, was kind to these lying midwives because the people increased, became more numerous. Because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. And then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Now he's really ticked. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile River. But every girl, you can let them live. So this is brutal. They are under harsh slavery. Life is miserable. It's awful. And now they're treating them like animals and trying to control the population by taking little boys, throwing them into the river, and letting them die. Now this is when a little boy is born. And the mother is hiding him for several months. And when he got too big to hide, she put him in a basket and floated him into the Nile River. And he's floating and he's, you know, in the weeds and stuff. And Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe in the river. She hears this baby crying, goes and sees what it is. And she takes the baby and she raises it as her own. His name is Moses. Moses is the guy who God gives the Ten Commandments to and delivers the Israelites in an amazing fashion. The miracles and the displays of power are stunning. And you can read about this, obviously, in the scriptures, or you can watch the movie. But anyway, they have all these plagues, and finally, he keeps saying, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No, I'm not letting them go." And he'd bring some plague. "Okay, I'll let them go. Just stop the plague." And the plague would stop. "Me, I'm not letting them go." And he just kept going on and on and on, like all these plagues. Finally, the firstborn child of all the Egyptians dies in a plague, and Pharaoh gives up and lets them go. But even that's temporary. He, as soon as the people all left, he goes, "What'd I do? Go back and get them." So he sends his chariots and stuff. They go to the Red Sea. This is when God splits the sea. They walk across the dry ground. The Egyptians go to chase them, and the water collapses on them, and he destroys this massive army. So, and when they left Egypt, they pillared the place. they went and took all the gold, all the valuables they had, they could. When they left, they are loaded for bear, all right? It is stunning. So this nation born in the middle of all this insanity, all of this happens. So this is a major setup. This is where we get the Ten Commandments. This is where so much of the Old Testament is revealed to us. All of this happens because of Joseph winding up in Egypt. So God, even though he did amazing things in Joseph's life, all this wasn't really about Joseph. It was about God's plan that came later. So that's why I'm saying sometimes God will use you in ways you have no idea. Maybe it's not very dramatic. Maybe, who knows who you're going to talk to, what influence you'll have. You mothers, who knows what your children will become in generations. We don't know. We don't know. The point is our lives matter. And even though when it doesn't feel like it matters, it still matters. And it might be difficult, and we might struggle, and some of our dreams may come as quickly as we want. But God has us go through things, and you wonder, why is this happening? And a lot of times he'll show you why it's happening, but sometimes you don't get the answer. The reality is, because this isn't about you, but it's using you to set up something major down the road. Praise the Lord, right? So everybody matters. Don't get discouraged. The whole story of all these things is if you're too short-sighted, you'll just get discouraged and you'll give up. If you don't give up and don't get discouraged and realize, number one, it might take a while before my dreams come true. Most people, it takes them a long time. Very few people sitting here actually wound up doing what they went to school to do, right? Unless you're in the medical field or something like that, or an attorney, most people go to college to become a this, that, and the other, but later they're totally something different. It takes a while to find where you fit, to see, and you young people, be patient. You got a long road in front of you. And don't expect to get everything that your parents have right now, okay? That's one of the problems, right? They leave the house, and now they want the same kind of house, same kind of car, same kind of that their parents had. No, you got to suck it up. We had to work hard for it. Now you got to work for it. And that's the reality of it. It takes a while, some of these dreams and stuff. And let God continue to work in your life. You don't know. He might just do something amazing with you, or he might just use you to set in motion things that may not happen for who knows how long, but yet are powerful and life-changing, world-changing. All of this changed the world that we know because of what happened with Joseph. Amen. So take heart. We're going to celebrate our time of communion this morning. Ask our ushers to get ready. This is when we celebrate why we're here. We're here because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. By the way, you talk about setting things in motion. All of this happens so that eventually a little baby is born in Bethlehem 2,000 years later amongst the Jewish people. All this because of the small things that happened. And there's amazing stories in the Bible. Some of the seemingly most insignificant events turn into some of the most powerful things that literally, in this case, changes the universe. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for the sins of the world, so that if we put our hope and trust in him, we can all experience the forgiveness of sins. But the Bible says before we celebrate this, we should examine our own hearts. So with those words in mind, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as I pray a prayer of forgiveness over all of us. Heavenly Father, before we take the communion this morning and in obedience to the scriptures, we pause to examine ourselves. If we've sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, something that we did that we shouldn't have done, something that we left undone that we should have done, if we haven't loved you with our whole heart, if we haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves, if we've allowed our troubles to fill us with discouragement and a heart of just giving up, thinking that God can't turn this around, we ask you, Lord, forgive us for our shortcomings. Pour out your grace in our lives, that your Holy Spirit will keep us in eternal life, that we can delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. As people are reflecting and the heads are bowed, maybe you're here this morning and thinking, you know, I've never done any of the stuff you guys are talking about. I don't really even know what you're talking about. But you can experience God's grace in your life right now. Just open your heart. Ask Jesus in your own words. Whisper out to him, Jesus, come into my life and forgive me of all of my sins. And you can take your first steps of faith here this morning. Just the beginning steps, and see what God does with your life in big or even in small ways. Amen.